I truly believe that if we are going to be prepared, I'm on? I'm good? Okay, thank you. If we're going to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, and I know that some of you read everything that's in the newspaper as something that tells you again that the Lord's coming is on the horizon. And just by the way, in case you hadn't heard, though it is not the 20th of July yet, President Vladimir Putin has already signed into law that very restrictive religious ban. And so you need to pray for our international workers, for international workers all over that area from all different societies, and for the Christians there as they try to live out that Great Commission amidst that draconian law. So I believe that if we're going to prepare for the coming of the Lord, what we need to do is do everything that we do, whether we say or we do it, whatever we do as unto the Lord. Paul tells the Christians in Colossae that whatever you do, as you're working, work as unto the Lord, not unto the men. So as we do this, we need to continue to do everything we can as unto the Lord. I think the beginning place is in that greatest of commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22 that this is the greatest commandment, the megale, the great one on which all of the others hinge. He also says to the expert in the law in Luke chapter 10, as Pastor Mike read, that this is the way of eternal life. Man says to him, an expert in the law says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what do you think the scriptures say? How do you read it? He says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, if you do this, you'll live. So this is critical. If we're going to prepare for the coming of the Lord, even though it might get us a little nervous, if we're going to prepare for the coming of the Lord, then everything we say and do needs to be as unto the Lord. And we start with loving God with all of our heart. Are you with me so far, church? We're going to take this in segments, loving God with all our heart, then soul, then mind, then strength, and then we're going to go on from there, but we're going to do that in the weeks to come. Now, Jesus said that you can do all kinds of things for me, but if there's not that love relationship with me, it's all worthless. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, he says you can preach behind pulpits, you can cast out demons, you can perform the miraculous in my name, but if you don't have a love relationship with me from your heart, I'm going to say, be gone with you evildoers. So I'm going to talk to you about what it means to love God with all of our heart. If it's the greatest commandment and that on which everything hinges, we need to know it. Amen? Let's pray, and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, and we recognize that we are in the presence of the one who made the universe and knit us together in our mother's womb, who cares for us and knows when we fall and when we stand and when we walk along the way. Father, we ask that your presence would be obvious to each person here, that you would draw every person close to you, that you would use this time to teach us, to direct us, to redirect us into your will. Father, I pray that at the end of this hour together, Lord, that we would have a better understanding of what it means to love you with all of our heart, and that we would move in that direction. And Father, now I ask that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time, and may your kingdom be advanced through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I were to ask every person in this audience, do you love God with all of your heart? Bakol lavavka in Hebrew. Bakol, with all, lavavka, your heart. Do you love God with all of your heart? I would dare say there would be a variety of answers. Perhaps some of you would say, absolutely above everything that exists, my family, friends, my hobbies and everything, I love God with all of my heart. I die in a moment for my Lord. Some of you would say, no, Pastor, I'm not there yet, but that is my heart's desire, to love him with all my heart, but I'm getting there. And some of you say, not really. In fact, I'm not even sure I know him. And some of you say, absolutely not. We had a house full of people here yesterday morning, many of whom did not know the Lord. And I would imagine they would say, No, I don't love God with all my heart. I don't even believe in him. We had a funeral service yesterday morning. Well, in John chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but just listen. In John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who is by a pool called Bethesda. And the man has been a paralytic for 38 years. And Jesus heals him. He says, I want you to pick up your mat and walk. Now, the problem is that this is the Sabbath. The man picks up his mat and he walks, which was considered too much work in the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And when they see the man who was for 38 years not able to walk, walking, but he had his mat with him, they rebuked him. Instead of being excited for him, they rebuke him and said, this is the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be doing this. Who said you could do this? And the man said, the man who healed me, the man told me to pick up my mat and walk. And so I did. He said, where is he? I don't know. I can't find him anymore. Well, they find Jesus, and Jesus starts talking to them about the Sabbath. He said, my Father's been working since the beginning, and he continues to work, and I'm working, and he's my Father. And they hated him because he made himself equal with the Father. And so they desired to kill him. Now, interesting point, if you didn't know this, as you walk through the Gospels, you will see that every time Jesus does something miraculous, something wonderful to help some person, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were teachers of God's love to people, would plot to kill Jesus. Do you remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? The friend of the Pharisees was raised from the dead? Because it glorified Jesus to some degree, and because he continued to rebuke them, they plotted to kill him and to kill Lazarus to shut him up. This is the group of the religious leaders. So Jesus says to them at the end of it all, because they continue to hate him, he said this, I know you. This is in John chapter 5. Jesus says to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, I know you, and I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Now, that may not seem like a lot to you, but think about it for a moment. If you're a Pharisee and a teacher of the law who every day, morning and evening, says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. They say that in the morning. They say it in the evening. They're teachers of the law. They say it to every little child. Now, remember, love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your heart. And Jesus says, I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your heart. Imagine how angry they must have been to hear that. So I ask you this question. As religious as we are, meaning, and that's not a bad word, as much as we come to church and we talk about the Lord, let me ask you, do you love God with all your heart? So I'm going to give you some tests. Now listen to me. I've been through this a couple of times already. And I recognize that when you're hearing a test and something like this, you say, Pastor, I can't deal with any guilt right now. You're not going to be dealing with guilt. I just want you to assess your heart for the moment. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. There's three tests. First one is this. Do you love Jesus deeply from the heart? See, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal with each other. We had a Jehovah's Witness here last night, and I spent quite a bit of time, almost till, I guess, almost 9 o'clock with that man. And one of the things we were talking about was the equality of Jesus with the Father. Do you love Jesus with all your heart? They say, well, yeah, but let me ask you this. 95% of our population in this country say they believe in God. I would dare say maybe 80% of those who say they believe in God would also admit that they love God. But if you ask them, do you love Jesus with all your heart, so many of them would drop out. Now, certainly there's a Jewish population that would say they love God, but they don't follow Jesus. Then there would be other people that would have their own idea of who God is, and it doesn't include Jesus. But I'm asking you, when you talk about Jesus, when you talk about God, you say, God bless you, whatever, and that's all fine. You can talk about God all you want because that's relatively acceptable. But when you talk about Jesus to people, does your voice get softer? Lest somebody might hear you and be offended. Or do you speak of Jesus with all the passion and love in your heart? Do you love him? And as you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask that you turn to John chapter 21. to a familiar passage again. But let me, as you're turning, let me give you an idea of where we are in the narrative. Jesus has already been arrested. He's been tried. He's been beaten. He's been led down the Via Dolorosa. He has been crucified. He has died. He has been entombed. He has risen from the dead. He has appeared before the disciples many times. And he has performed the miraculous in front of them. And he does it once again in chapter 21. Jesus is on the shore and the disciples are out in the sea. And they've been fishing all night and they have caught nothing. Kind of sounded like my fishing trip of several weeks ago. They fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus says, "Hey guys, how you doing?" They say, "We've caught nothing." He said, "Well, put your nets on the other side." And they're thinking, "Oh boy, here we go again. Somebody trying to tell us how to fish." But then they kind of recognize the voice. They put the fish nets in the water and 153 fish go to the nets. And they can't pull the nets into their boat. Peter says, "That's the Lord." And he gets out and he gets his robe all wet. He starts running to Jesus. He were in shallow water. And he comes up to Jesus. They start having a conversation. That's where we are. Verse 15. You're familiar with it, but I want you to stay with me through it all. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And he's talking about Jesus' friends that are around him. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Now, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Jesus, and he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, I know many of you have sat under my teaching, would be able to teach this to someone else, but I want to tie it in to loving God with all of our hearts for a moment, so stay with me. Jesus comes up to Peter, who we know has been wrestling with his affections toward Jesus, and he says to him, "Peter, do you love me, agape, me more than these? Do you love me more than your friends who are around you?" Now, Peter knows who Jesus is. He has seen him die. He has seen him rise again from the dead. He has seen him feed 5,000 and 4,000. He saw him walk on water, and he walked out there on the water with him. He saw him raise the dead and put sight into the eyes of the blind. He heard him talk about the kingdom of God. He knows it all. Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For that was Peter's confession when Jesus asked him in Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I am? And then who do you say?" Peter knows who Jesus is, far exalted, the Son of God, far exalted above his friends. So Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, I don't want to be snooty here, but there are some pastors who will misread this whole passage because they have not gone to the original languages. If you just read this from the English, you can go where they would go, but you can't if you go to the original languages. You see, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me with a love that will cost you something? Do you love me with agape love?" Peter's response to him is, in essence, "Jesus, you know I like you." Now imagine that. You go to your true love, first time, and you're foolish enough to say, "I love you," without realizing where their heart is. You say, "I love you," and their response is, "Well, I like you a lot." How do you feel? Kind of foolish, don't you? You can all say amen. All right, you've been there. Okay, there you go. Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me with an agape love?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I phileo. You know I love you with a friendship love." And we know that that word means friendship because Jesus says to his disciples at one point, "I no longer call you my servants, for a servant does not know what his master is thinking, but I call you my phileo, my friends, because I tell you what I'm saying and what I'm doing. And this is the same root word for phileo. So Peter is asked, Peter, do you love me with a love that'll cost? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I like you like a friend. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. He goes on a little bit later on. He says, Peter, do you truly agape me? Do you love me with a love that will cost you, Peter? Because Peter, remember, if you remember back, he said, I will die for you, Lord Jesus. Even if everybody else falls away, I won't. I'll die for you. And then a little girl asks him, do you know Jesus? And he says, No, I don't. You don't know what you're talking about. Calls down curses on himself. He's afraid of the cost of knowing Jesus. So Jesus says, do you truly agape me? Do you love me with a love that'll cost? And Peter responds by saying, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you like a friend. I phileo. You're like my buddy. Now, the third time Jesus comes, we don't know what the time lapse is, but the third time Jesus asks him, and this is where the preachers get it wrong. He doesn't get upset that Jesus asked him a third time because Peter had denied Jesus three times, and this is Jesus' reinstatement of Peter by saying three times, do you love me? Nowhere is that even hinted at in this passage. Even though your Bible might even say the reinstatement of Peter, he's not being reinstated here. Jesus is asking him a serious question about a sacrificial love for him. And he says the third time, and he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even really love me like you love these guys around me? And then Peter is hurt, and the word there is in Greek is lupeo, and it means to be grieved like Jesus was grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated his drops of blood. That's how grieved Peter was in his heart. He wasn't just upset that Jesus asked him three times. It says he was grieved. That Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? Not that he asked him three times, do you love me? But that the third time when he said it, he came down to his level and said, challenged him, even, do you even like me? Peter says, you know that I like you, Lord. So Jesus says, okay, that's where you are now, Peter. But I'm telling you, your heart's going to change. Because there's going to come a part. Right now, when you're young, you can dress yourself and you can go where you want. But there's coming a time when you will agape me. There's coming a time when you will sacrifice your heart for me. You will die for me, Peter. They're going to stretch out your hands. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go. There's coming a time, Peter, when you will agape me. And he tells them about that. Now, that does happen. At Pentecost is when it happened. Because before that, when this conversation is happening, the disciples are saying, Lord, are you going to raise up your kingdom now so we can be really comfortable? So we can reign with you? We can be out from under Roman oppression? This is not for you to know that time now. But at Pentecost, something happens. You remember the tongues of fire above their heads? Remember they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They were baptized? It says that on that day, 3,000 people in the crowd were pierced to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? They went from crucifying Jesus with evil men to now surrendering their life to Jesus. But it wasn't just the 3,000 that were changed at Pentecost. All 12 disciples' hearts were changed too. They went from loving Jesus with a like to loving Jesus with a sacrificial love. They went from saying, Lord, are we going to be comfortable in your kingdom now? To telling a crowd that they had killed the author of life. That mob mentality says they're coming after them next. They're going to die. But they didn't care. They were willing to sacrifice and tell people about Jesus, even if it would cost them their own life. They had gone from phileo to agape. Do you follow that? My question now is this. Do you like Jesus? Do you love him with all your heart, or do you like him? I like him a lot, and I'm so glad he saved my soul. I'm so glad he doesn't ask very much of me. I like him. Compared to the other things, I don't like him as much as those things. I don't love him as much as these, but I do like him. Or are you there where you say, come what may, above my family, above my friends, above my houses, above my land, above my possessions, above my hobbies, above my toys, above my own life, I want to follow Jesus. Are you with me, church? Test number one, do you love God with all your heart? Do you love Jesus? Number two, I need to move along here. Number two, do you love one another deeply from the heart? Do you love one another? Now, I want you to be careful with me. I want you to just look to your right and look to your left. I go to visit churches every once in a while, and the pastor will say, okay, tell the person next to you, such and such. I don't like that. All I'm asking you to do is look at the person. Can you at least look at the person next to you? It's not that gruesome. Okay? Look at the person next to you, right and left. That's all I'm asking. My question is, do you love the person who's your fellow brother or sister in Christ is sitting right next to you or near you? Do you love them deeply from the heart? Peter, who was asked by Jesus, do you love me with agape love? Later on says in his little books, he said, we are to love one another deeply from the heart, and that deep love covers a multitude of sins. That's what Peter says in chapter 1 and chapter 4. Do you love each other deeply from the heart? I would dare say we don't, and I'm not trying to be nasty. I think we love each other superficially. That means on the surface, not fake, but on the surface. I don't think we go very, very deep with our love for one another, because a love for one another means that we lay down our life for someone, that we sacrifice. Now, it's interesting in the passage that Pastor read for us, Jesus is asked a question, well, who is my neighbor? Now, if you get to the very end of it, you know, the whole the Good Samaritan story, when you get to the end of it, the question is asked, now, which one was a neighbor? He doesn't say which one was a good guy. He said which one was a neighbor. He says the one that had mercy on him. So Jesus is saying, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love even your enemy. If you can't call yourself a neighbor who loves if you continue to pass people by and not sacrifice for them. Now, I want to tell you something, church. And I'm going to throw a little guilt thing in. When we ask for people to help, more and more as time goes on, people are saying, I've got things to do that are far less important in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking everything has to be about church. The things that are far less important in the kingdom of God, they said, I don't have time. I don't have time to help my friend. I don't have time to nurse their wounds. I don't have time to put them on my donkey and take them to a hotel and give them housing for the night. I don't have time. And so I say that we love each other superficially. We say, I love you, I love you. But the test is really in what we do. Are you with me, church? I'm not trying to chastise you. I want to try to move you in that direction. Do you love each other deeply? I would dare say that we don't. But I hope we want to. That's where I hope we want to do that. Okay. Third thing is this. That loving God with all of our heart will always be confirmed with our words. Jesus says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth what? I can't hear you. The mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now that Greek word for overflow, it means that there's no more room to fit it in. The heart is just so full that it's overflowing. And we see an example of this in the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus using 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Do you remember that? And all the people had their bellies full. Now, I'm just guessing, and I don't know how big these fish were, but it was a little boy's lunch, so I can't imagine there were tunas. I can imagine they were just little tiny fish and little loaves of bread. It's a little boy. So let's just say that his made up one little basket. And it says that all of the people filled their tummies. They were really full. They were stuffed. And then all of the pieces that kind of fell along the ground, the disciples went and they picked them up. And the overflow of their fat tummies was 12 baskets full. That's the overflow. In other words, they couldn't jam any more food into their bellies, and the overflow filled 12 baskets, which was many times more than what they started with, even after they fed the 5,000. That's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? Now, the idea of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks, is no matter what you do, you can't jam this down. It overflows. This stuff overflows. You either love God or you don't. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth is going to speak, and you will be betrayed by what you say, one way or the other. Do people know that you love God with all your heart because of what you say? Now, say, Pastor, I am just barely hanging on to my life. I am barely hanging on to my faith. I'm barely hanging on to everything crumbling around me. And so many of you are going through such deep waters. I hear you. And now, Pastor, you have added guilt to it all. I'm not. I'm not adding guilt at all. I'm not trying to. What I'm trying to do is say, can we just assess if this is the greatest commandment and on which a person gains eternal life? Because Jesus says, unless you have that love relationship with me, you're not in. I think we need to assess from time and again. Do we love God with all of our hearts? So I want to ask you four more quick things. Here we go. Concerning this thing and that there is no guilt. Number one, I think that if we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that it's a fair thing to ask from time and again, do you love God with all your heart? I think it's a fair thing. And I think it's time for us to say, you know what? I got to step back and say, wait a minute. I have missed church 50 out of 52 Sundays. I may not love God as much as I love golf. And by the way, if you love golf, that's the devil sport, right, Tom LaPella? Anything? Amen, amen. It's the only sport that I know I can lose my sanctification almost instantly. Here we go. Do you love God more? And I think we can assess that. I think it's a fair question to ask everybody without the guilt thing having to hang over. To say, wait a minute, where am I in my walk with God? Number two is this, that every once in a while we need to do a regular heart assessment. We need to say, okay, this is where my heart is now. This is where it was last year. This is where I want it to go. It's not where it is, or it's better than I thought it was going to be. Whatever. Do a heart assessment. Are you closer in your walk with Jesus because of your own choices or not? Number three, recognizing this, and this is where the guilt gets taken away a little bit. Recognize this, that even our love for God with all of our heart, even that, is a process that God works in us as we yield to Him. Do you hear that? Paul says in Philippians, I am convinced that He who began a good work in us is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. You see, before you met Jesus, you were His enemy. You were at war with Him. You hated Him. You may never have said that. The words never crossed your mind. In fact, you were kind of a religious person or whatever. You were a nice Joe. But the reality is the Bible says at one time we were all at war with Christ. And then we entered in. We now became partners in the covenant and with God now in the world. But it was a time we were at war. So then we come to faith in Christ. We don't automatically love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a process. We're all in process. The question is, do you desire to love Him with all your heart? Are you with me, church? Do you desire? Okay, last thing. Not really, but the last thing of these four. If your heart is not moving in that direction, then we have to turn this ship around. We have to turn it all around. It is on a collision course. If your heart is not one that says, I want to love God with all my heart, then you have to turn it around. And I'm going to give you three things. I hate formulas. If you know me, you'll know that I hate formulas. I hate those things that say, if you do these 27 things, your children will come back to God. If you do these 14 things, you'll have the best marriage on the planet. If you do these 18 exercises, you'll have rock hard abs. I hate all those formulas. Because I think some of them are just there to make books and have people get rich on the selling of the books. Here's what I think. There are three things that I think are proven in Scripture. If we do these three things, it will help turn the ship around. I think it's guaranteed. Number one, very quickly. Here we are. You ready? Everybody here with me? Spend time in the presence of the Lord every day. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, because I know your crazy busy schedules. 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. Take the clock. 5 minutes a day. If you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning like I do every Monday through Thursday, 5 o'clock in the morning, then you have to get up earlier if you can't find time in the day. Some of you get up earlier than that because that's your shift work. If you get up early and you have to get up earlier, you got to take some time. It's time where you can be alone. And you moms who have a lot of kids, I get that you may not have a lot of alone time. But I want you to know something. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, David writes these words, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. If you are out of His presence 24 hours a day, every day of your life, your joy is going to be totally sucked away from you, and you will feel like He is so far away. I'm asking for 5 minutes a day. where you take in the presence of the one who made you and is giving you a kingdom and just spend time, not praying, not reading, just spending time in his presence somehow. You got me, church? Because I think that 5 minutes is going to go to 10 and 10 to 20 or whatever, and you're going to be hungering and thirsting for that time in his presence. Now, second thing, spend time in God's word or in a Bible-based devotional. I'm trying to make it manageable for this crowd. A Bible-based devotional, like the Daily Breads over there that are scripture-based, done by Radio Bible Class. They're a wonderful resource. They give you something to think about. Just take a couple of minutes every day. Just read through that so that you're in God's word. I got to tell you, the more you're in God's word, the more you're going to start remembering who he is and who he is to you. Just a few moments a day in God's word. And I think that's going to grow too. The third thing is this. Pray to the Lord from your heart. Don't pray because it's the right thing to do, that you got to spend time praying to God. Some people have told me, well, there's these great fathers of old, you know, Spurgeon, and like they would spend 6 hours a day praying. I'm in a constant thing of the presence of the Lord. I don't take a lot of times out to pray. But if you're taking a time out and then you say, well, Lord, I want to pray for my mom and my dad and my kids and my church and the pastors and my financial situation. Just pray to the Lord from your heart and cry out to him. Just cry out to him and do it from your heart, not with an agenda. Just pray to the Lord. Just fellowship with him. And I believe that you're fully, truly going to start loving God with all your heart. If we're going to prepare for his coming, we got to start there. Amen? Thanks for listening, church. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to be in your house once again. We thank you that you are here. And we thank you that your desire is to be intimate with us. And if it's not happening, Lord, it's because something's askew. And so, Lord, would you help us get back on track? Would you receive our time in your presence, in your word, and in prayer? Lord, would you continue to work that work in us? And where the enemy has grabbed us and pulled us away, Lord, I pray that you would grab us back. We know that greater is he that is in us. We know that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us is greater than the enemy. So, Lord, we're asking that he would work that great work in us. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.